Out in California, that was one of those places I said I'd never go because I thought I was going to fall in the ocean. And when God gave me the word we were going, I was like, I'm not going to tell my husband. Well, about 6 months later, he came to me and he said, I think God told me we're supposed to move to California. And I went, oh, darn, that was God. So we went, and God really blessed our adventure there. We moved out there, actually, with $5,000 and no jobs, and God put it all together instantly. And the reason we went was for ministry, and God, he almost immediately plunged me into ministry there. Connected me with Aglow. I did prison ministry. I was on the Aglow area board. I was on the worship team of our church. And my ordaining ministry is in California. I've been with them since 1995. So why did you move me out to California? And I said, God, I don't ever want to go back to New York. So then we went through some fire, and had it not happened the way it did, I would not have moved back here. So, but I can see God's hand because there were so many opportunities that have opened to me because I'm back in New York. So I'm like totally at peace about it. And I remember when I met Ryan over at Bethel at a Joan Hunter thing, and he was sitting in front of me, and the Lord told me to slide him a word. The next thing you know, we were talking and praying for each other, and he told me the same story. Well, I used to walk past your house, and he was living with his father-in-law at the time. And then he told me his story about he came from North Carolina because God moved him out, charged him up, and then sent him back here. And we exchanged many stories of other people that God is doing this to because God brought it. The culture out there is very different. And we got fired up and then brought back here. And I believe because of this next move that God's going to do here. And so when this event was birthed, right at the get-go, I said, Lord, you know, what do you want me to talk about? And he said, authority. And I myself, thinking about the way things are kind of going wacko with our government and stuff, and I thought, God, wouldn't it be amazing? What would it look like if all of your church walked in the authority that you gave them? Oh my gosh, this world would be an entirely different place. So I said, yeah, I agree. So, but God, this is such a big subject. How do you want me to narrow this down? And he gave me the title of this message: Honor, Dominion, and Authority as Scriptural Bedfellows. So bear with me and I'll connect the dots. The first thing I actually want to talk about is, well, before I go there, I forgot to mention my book. This book is not a book just about Esther. It's a prophetic download about how God wants us to change our country. It's, as you will, as Mr. Stevens said, marching orders for what he wants us to do as the body of Christ. I've read this book several times, and I still can't believe it came off my pen, or my keyboard, if you will, but it's God. And so it's not just another book about Esther, although I do pull from Esther. There's a lot of, as it says, Kingdom Keys. And it's downstairs. We have a lot of other resources. I began to study honor because I thought I was going to be doing a podcast, and I chose the subject honor. I had read this book, which is excellent. It's from John Bevere. It's called The Promise of Protection Under His Authority, Undercover. This is an excellent book about honor. And I learned a whole lot about that when I read it a while ago. And then I noticed in my little library of books, a book by Mike Brown, Reclaiming the Lost Diamond of Honor. And so, hence, I'm going to start out what I'm going to, you know, be sharing with you that the Lord wants me to tell you. And I'm actually not going to reinvent the wheel, so I'm going to read from page 5. What is honor? Honor is defined as a showing of merited respect, recognition, a person of superior standing, one whose worth brings respect or fame. And then it gives the meanings of honor in the Hebrew. An ornament of splendor and majesty, excellency, to prize, value, and place a high price upon something or someone. Glory. Now, pay attention to this one. To be heavy or weighted. It is said of men and women of honor that what they say or do carries a lot of weight. Second Samuel 2, verse 30 says, them, this is the Lord talking, them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. God is crying out for honor. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? The passage goes on to talk about God asking for pure offerings and the first fruits and excellence, not doggy scraps of our time, money, heart attitudes, often offered to God. He is talking to the priests, but he's also talking to us because scripture says we're a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. So this is to us as well. Now let's talk about dominion. Dominion is the place or the places or living beings God gave us the right to care for, rule, and look after. See Genesis 1, verse 26. Now, our God created us in his likeness and image. So we move from dominion to authority in the New Testament. We started out with dominion over here in Genesis, and now we're moving into authority. To man, the definition of authority means the right to give orders or enforce obedience. And we see that in the military or law enforcement. Biblical authority, there are several definitions, and I'm just going to read them. The first one is biblical authority, exousia, is the freedom to decide or right to act without hindrance. All such authority begins with God, for there is no authority except from God, Romans 13:1. The second definition is the concept of authority refers to the power, ability, and capability to complete an action. Jesus was given authority to forgive sins in Matthew 9 and drive out spirits, Mark 6:7. Jesus gave the disciples authority to trample out snakes and scorpions. Third, the word authority is used with reference to delegated authority in the form of a warrant, license, or authorization to perform. Jesus was asked by whose authorization he taught, Matthew 21:23. He was granted authority for his ministry from God, the Father. Saul was sent to Damascus to persecute Christians. God gave the apostles license to build up the church. The fourth definition, exousia, is often used to denote the sphere in which authority is exercised. We are talking about governments and other established spheres of authority. Our relationships to those over us in authority. What I believe that God wants us to focus on is the second and third meetings with regard to his power, authority, and the license he gives us as believers to exercise his power through us. I know we've all heard this, but you know, we all have head knowledge about a lot of things, but it's different getting from the head down to the heart. And that's what I see is the problem in the church. They know it, they can't connect to it. And we heard from Kevin the other night that it's about personal identity and who we are in Christ. But God was telling me
How can you operate in the power if you have not completely identified with the power source? So it's not just about personal identity, it's realizing what a huge God that we serve and the power that we can tap into. They both go together. The church has become virtually impotent for a lot of reasons. How can a move of God be sustained with that mentality? It cannot. Let's talk about Charles Finney. In 1830, he came and rocked Rochester. Over 100,000 people got saved. Businesses shut down. It was marvelous. Problem is, it kind of fizzled out. The thing that I heard was that because his intercessor died, the movement died. I don't buy it. There is no way a God this big can dismantle an entire move just because one person died. And I'll continue that thought a little later. Let's check out this scripture. I chose the Message version of this. John 14:12-14. Believe me, I am in my Father, and my Father is in me. If you can't believe that, believe what you see, these works. The person who trusts me will not only do what I'm doing, but even greater things, because I, on my way to the Father, am giving you the same work to do that I've been doing. You can count on it. From now on, whatever you request along the lines of who I am and what I am doing, I will do it. That is how the Father will be seen for who he is in the Son. I mean it. Whatever you request in this way, I'm going to do it. In this passage alone, the exousia authority is demonstrated in the directive for action and license. Directive and license is also mandated to us here. It's not a if you do it, or maybe I'll think about it. It's a directive and a license and a mandate. So let's get back to honor. God wants us to honor each other, but also the devil, he's out there. Because he comes in a very sneaky way, and I'll tell you. If the Holy Spirit tells you to go right and you go left, you're in disobedience. You are dishonoring God. When I was doing this study and realizing how the little things maybe in our lives that we don't think of in the flesh bring dishonor to God. Now, when I read these books, it's kind of like in Deuteronomy 28, it talks about the first third of the book, you know, blessing for obedience, and the other two thirds is cursing for disobedience. Well, basically, if you're into the dishonor mode, that's what you can expect. Now, the opposite is in effect, that when you are in honoring posture, you can expect the fruit of that as well. So did you ever hear that term, put the cart before the horse? God wants you to want him for the giver, not the gift. And too many people are looking for the power and not the giver. And if you don't have honor, you're not going to get any of it. Right. All quiet in here. Disunity in the body of Christ, a blatant lack of recognition that the devil and his cohorts are the enemy, not each other. The election is bringing out the worst I have ever seen for the rest of the world. I'm looking at Christians. I'm looking at comments on Facebook. I'm unfriending you. I don't like the way you're voting. Blah, blah, blah. The enemy is using this significant, as evil as it is, and people are engaging in anger, and disunity. And he's having a game, because people, this isn't about the election. This is about, if you want one accord to fall in this place, you better get your act straight and realize that your enemy is causing the disunity that's keeping back the blessing. You need to be angry at the devil, not the government. You need to, as we talked about this afternoon, you need to fix those relationships. You need to use those tools that God gives you for scriptural confrontation and resolution. There'll be no excuse, because when I get to heaven and God says, how come didn't you? I'm going to go, we don't want to do that. Because he equipped us with what we need to deal with all these situations. Another reason that's a problem, fear of dealing with demons and devils. God says the devil is under our feet. You either believe it or you don't. He wrote the book. Romans says the God of peace will soon crush Satan's head under our feet. Who lives in us? God. There are a lot of people who read the Bible, and most of you are real strong Christians. But and leaders. And the example that we need to pass on to wake up the people, not to what Hillary's doing, but what the devil's doing. You know, the apostles they started out as the disciples. And then they moved over to apostleship. And they were submitted to God. But I believe that the blessing and the authority that came to them was through their submission to God, their honor of Jesus. And that is our first example of the secret of the resurrection power that was given to them. You know, everybody wants the power, but they need to get rid of the crut. You know, it's, and I'm speaking to myself, I'm not speaking to, you know, God is still working in my life, but the Lord has illuminated who the real enemies are here. Unbelief, that's another issue. How do you know the truth from a lie? Well, first you have to know the truth, and then you know the lie. So open your Bibles. Lack of solid identification that we carry within us, the fullness of the triune God, when we come to salvation. Disobedience, sin, lack of recognition of God as Lord, not just Savior. This is the clincher for a lot of people. And it was for me. You know, I came into the kingdom, nobody discipled me. I started reading the Psalms by myself. And I started doing Christianity Joe's way. I had a background from another religion. I can see, looking back on my life, God has hand on me. And in 93, I got down on my knees and I said, I give up, Lord. I've had two major failures in my life. I'm going to do it your way. I said, you can tell me what to make for dinner. You can tell me what to wear. I don't care. My way is not working. Now, I had a lot of people laughing at me. Joe, you have a brain. I said, that's fine. I'm giving it back to God. He knows best. And I had the most amazing year of God bumps and miracles and provision, because it brought favor. Too many people have a problem with Jesus being Lord because they don't want to give up their agenda, their plans, whatever. One of the messages I did in California was called The Trumpet Call to Holiness. Well, that caused a lot of problems. I was asked to speak at a Globe Lighthouse, and we had the advisors there, and God had directed me. They all thought I was going to be talking about prison ministry. That's not what God told me. And this particular area I was speaking in was a very high satanic area, very rough ground. A lot of religious spirits. And I preached this message called The Trumpet Call to Holiness, which basically talked about ultimate surrender to God. And I always preface my speaking engagements with, hey, you know what? This is what God showed me in His Word. You go back to the Bible and you look it up and verify that information. So anyway, I went ahead and I did the message, and I was basically saying, hey, you know what? God cares about every single detail of our life. The Holy Spirit cares about everything that you do in your life. And people were like, huh? And I said, yes. And I've even seen statements on the internet where the Holy Spirit doesn't really care about everything in your life. That is baloney. That is dangerous talk. And then I said, you know, for the mothers that were there with their children, I said, you know, instead of teaching your children to go to college to be some famous doctor, lawyer, or whatever you think they need to be, or living vicariously through their lives, and I didn't word it like that, but this is just a paraphrase, okay? Raise them to follow God, to see what their destiny is in God. Now, normally during these Lighthouse meetings, they record them. Now, I was on the area board at this time. Well, the pastor, we had an altar call, it was phenomenal, and then I get a call from Washington, from the National Globe, saying, there's a problem that several people, the pastor said before he left, the advisor, that I had stepped on every religious toe in there. I said, I didn't step on anything. It was full of scripture. The Holy Spirit stepped on the toes. I was just the target, okay? But my responsibility is to be the messenger of the truth. And sometimes to people, the truth hurts. So anyway, so then I get a call from my area board president saying, you know, Joe's, so she knew me and she had a relationship with me. I'm telling you, as I said this afternoon, if you don't have a relationship with people, you have no right judging them or assuming them, because I'm telling you, because she knew who I was and because she had a relationship with me on the board, she knew that these accusations were ridiculous, but they forbid the board to reprint the tapes. At the time they were doing tapes. That's how old I am. So anyway, the whole Lighthouse board resigned. The whole board quit. They were so upset because this, as a pastoral advisor said, this was a very anointed message. And they went ahead and published the tapes anyway. I did not ask them to quit. But they stood for righteousness and holiness, because this was about the holiness of God. In addition to honor, holiness is a lost and dying art too, as is biblical submission. And people don't realize that when you posture yourself in biblical submission, even in the most ridiculously small things, the favor of God just comes and dumps all over you in ways you would never imagine. If they only knew the truth, that submission does not mean you're going to Africa. It means you're saying, have your way, Lord, because your way is higher. You made me. You're the manufacturer. I'm the product. The other problem is lack of prophetic revelation. The scripture says that without vision, the people perish. That word is translated prophetic revelation. Now, I'm going to tell you a story about that. Dave and I went to many prophetic things in Colorado Springs, but this one, at the end of it, this guy stood up and he said, you know, I wasn't supposed to tell this story, but I'm going to tell the story. He said, I knew a man in Ireland, and you know, they were having those religious feuds. The Catholics and the Protestants were getting mad at each other and doing not very nice things. So, he worked in a factory, and there was a call that there was a terrorist, a bomb threat. So they called for all the people to leave the factory. The Holy Spirit said, go down to the cafeteria and have lunch. Guy says, really? Everybody's running out the building, and the Holy Spirit says, go down to the cafeteria and have lunch. the bomb went off in the street. Do you want to know, without prophetic revelation, the people will perish? If you get into dishonor, you're static on your line. You're not going to hear right. Remember what I said this afternoon? I said, if the rhema word does not match the logos, you have a problem. Because I've heard a lot of different things that are interesting. But that's your plumb line, folks. Now, I had this situation where somebody said they heard from God, and this was, but that's not what God told me. Because of the situation, I knew that what I heard more closely matched the word of God. So that was my plumb line. Now, it wasn't up to me to tell that person anything, but I knew something was amiss because of the plumb line. And the other thing is, not enough use of tongues. There was a very interesting study done, and it was a scientist. And basically, and he was not a Christian scientist either, and he was very curious about the gift of tongues. So he had an MRI set up for a person who was speaking in tongues during the whole MRI and a person who was not speaking in tongues during the MRI. And what he found was, is that the person who was speaking in tongues had virtually no brain activity. The person who was not speaking in tongues, man, he was cranking. So when you pray in tongues, it literally disengages you from this planet, if you will. You're speaking to the Lord in a heavenly language. He knows what you're saying. But it's a way of building yourself up in peace because you're not fretting and worrying. Because you have no brain activity. And this scientist was really turned on to this. And things began to stir in his heart as far as the gifts of God and Christianity. Again, if we don't use the tools that we're given, that's the way it goes. And I was telling you about, can you only imagine if we all connected with the power source and walked in authority, what this world would look like? There wasn't a demon in hell that would want to be around any one of us. You know, everybody seems to be waiting for the kingdom of God up there, and a lot of people don't realize the kingdom of God is right here. Amen. It's right here!
Yes.
And God is waiting for us to bring it down. And God just doesn't want us going to another revival meeting. He wants us to be the revival. He wants us to be the revival. And then if you get a bunch of us all being revival, you've got a big revival. I want to go back to Finney. I believe that some of the reasons why the revival died out was the religious spirits that began to take hold of men, choking out the Spirit of God. That at the time, technology was booming in Rochester, or starting to, and people, now their focus was moving away from God into, wow, doing things bigger and better. Power, greed, complacency, laziness, fast food Christianity hit. Self-centeredness, the me-first society was birthed. Honor was becoming a dying art. And also, I believe that people were more interested in the power ministry than the giver. They got their high, and that was it. They were done. And where was the church to follow up to sustain them? And because they weren't strong enough in the Lord, it died out. And that's what I really believe God showed me. And there's nothing wrong with power ministry, but the bottom line is we need to seek the giver not the gifts, not the power. And that's great. I love power ministry. I'm moving it myself. But because I know my source. And I also believe there wasn't enough people to continue the movement in prayer. Unity was disrupted somehow within the ranks of the believers, and that's what happened. And I believe that he's going to do a new thing, and he's going to do it far beyond what Finney did. But the reason why I just wanted to stress, do you see the similarities between what is going on today and what happened when Finney's revival died? There's a clarion call out to the church to start to move in honor, obedience, radical obedience. A while ago, I had another message I gave. It was the first message I ever preached in my home church in California. Faith plus humility plus obedience equals resurrection power. God took me through the scriptures, through different biblical characters, and showed me how this was an operation all through the scripture. And he showed me the people that he gave the resurrection power to.
Amen.
Now, you think God's just going to give the resurrection power over to anybody?
No.
That's going to be sustainable? In other words, you can have a burst of it here and a burst of it there, but God's looking for a sustained movement. Sustained. And he's not coming to visit for a burst. He's coming for a habitation. And that's what we need, to pull down the kingdom in habitation. And I believe there's a core group of people here who are leaders that are going to go out and take this charge from God. Because it doesn't depend on everybody else, it depends on us. God, I believe, is not just looking for servants, he's looking for friends. People who are pursuing holiness, obedience as a lifestyle, and honor. There's so much on honor, I couldn't possibly talk about it all tonight. But so many awesome things happen to us when we honor. But we need to be careful of the little foxes that spoil the vines, because we often do things that we don't think put us in a bad place, but it puts us in a place of dishonoring God. And his word says he is crying out for honor. He is crying out for honor. Honor to him. Honor between the brethren. He's not looking for self-sufficiency. He's looking for a dependent on him church. He wants to see heads leaning on his breast like John the Beloved did, listening for his heartbeat. I wrote a message a long time ago called The Dividing Line, and it wasn't real fluffy, I'll tell you. But I can tell you the first part that I highlighted in this was, are you all familiar with Don Potter? Okay. And the first four lines are, on this rock he will build his church. His church will not be built by hands. On this rock he will make a stand. The gates of hell will not prevail. One way or the other, no matter who's elected, his kingdom is going to come. Amen. One way or the other. That should be so comforting. So we don't engage on the little battles here with each other, but we look and know with the heart of trust to our Father that his kingdom is going to come. And I remember when God told me what the secret place was. It's not a closet. It's the intimate knowledge of his love. When you are wrapped in the intimate knowledge of his love, you're like a little bulldozer. Nothing can touch you.
Yeah.
Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's the intimate. And where do you find that? You ask him for it. He'll give you it. I mean, I used to think about, well, I know God loves me. I know. But then one day, I had that experience, that heart experience. You know, even today, with all the people that have been involved in this, and my sister Cynthia, who's all these people that are loving on me, the healing rooms, you know, I've never seen that big, large of people on a team that all get along. There's no competition. There's no self-promotion. The common goal, I believe that's because the leadership is in the right place with God. It starts at the top. Now this dividing line, I might not like this, but I'm not here to be liked. What basically the Lord said, and this was confirmed by a prophet in Colorado Springs, and he was specifically talking to men, heads of ministries, heads of homes, and he was saying that the heads of churches that are not moving with the flow of the Spirit, that God was going to move things around to have his way. But there's been a section, there's a whole lot of ladies in the church. And God wants the men to step up to the plate and take their God-given role. Because that was God-ordained, you know? One of the things that God was showing me about dishonor, and I think there's a lot of different theology on this, but I don't need theology, I have God's word. And in the healing rooms, we had a discussion, and in the discussion, we were talking about some things that might be preventing people from getting their healing. One of them was dishonor. Because it says, the other one was the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to read this. This isn't my preach, this is God's word. This is in 1 Corinthians 1. But in the following instructions, this is starting in verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you for this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread." I'm going to read that again. "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who drinks and eats without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another," and so on and so forth. But the meat of this is, I've heard a lot of chatter about this, but we need to examine ourselves before we partake. Not because Joe said, because the Bible says it. But when we don't, look what happens. We're dishonoring God. And who knows what else he says, okay? So this is another thing that God really wanted me to illuminate as another reason why people are not getting their healing. It's not all the devil. It's a bad choice. It's not always the devil. It's not. God gives us choices. One of the things God showed me about tonight, I guess the significant parts, is that we need to seek the giver, not the gift. If we are obedient, if we operate in honor, we will carry the authority, and then he will give us the power. There is a progression. We have the choice. God is not going to force himself on us. So I feel, and this is what the Lord showed me tonight, Kevin's message talked about mobilization. God's telling me it's time for activation. So what the altar call is, the first one, is going to be that God, for those that are already walking in authority because they got their plumb line straight, he's going to give you more. For those who are not walking in authority and want it, he's going to give you some. But before we do that, we need to get some heart stuff right. And we may need to make a commitment to him to change those things that need to be changed, so our vessel is receptive and ready to receive that honor. Because God wants to honor us with that. I mean, you all know, he doesn't need us. He's twice chosen us. He chose us to be saved, and now he's choosing us to partake in this last blast he's going to have on this earth. That is an honor that we need to steward very, very seriously and carefully. One of the things that God showed me was another piece I wrote, I'm busy writing, about spiritual footprints. And what he showed me was, remember I said about the weight that we carry? The more of the glory we have, the heavier we are, and you're going to have one of these footprints. Can I have the first slide with the mud? Can you? This is pretty good, huh? Now, if I was to, if somebody who weighed 10 pounds probably wouldn't make much of a dent in the dirt, but somebody who's carrying the weight in the kabod of God, you're going to make a spiritual footprint. God wants to leave spiritual footprints everywhere you walk. And it's only going to happen if your receptacle is ready to take the kabod. And those footprints will be washed away with the rain. I promise you, they will remain. They will be legendary. Or the other footprint. There's no tread on this at all. None. You didn't leave a mark. And when we get to glory, I want God to say to me, you left a big footprint for me. But you have to go through point B to get to C. And point B isn't always pretty. Gold refined in the fire. And the fire don't feel good. But when you walk through the fellowship and the intimacy of the sufferings of Jesus Christ like he did, but for the glory set before him, you become a son. And when you march in the sonship, the glory's right there. But you got to pay the price. Yes. And you got to knock off all this stuff with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. There's not enough time. Time is short. You want to be used? That's the deal. If you don't, then sit in your complacent pews and there you go. Because you know what? You know about Reinhard Bonnke?
Yeah.
Do you remember his story? He has an awesome ministry, but I'm sorry, I'm kind of... that mantle was meant for somebody else who didn't want it. Can you imagine that? So God gave it to Reinhardt. I don't want to be one of those. I'm hungry. I want the whole thing. The whole thing. I want it all. You want it all.
Yes.
So right now, I want to lead you in a prayer. Okay? Because you guys got to pray, not me.
Father God,
I ask forgiveness for any dishonor in my life.
Towards my brothers and sisters.
Or you.
Or
I make a commitment this day to make you Lord of my life in every area. And I thank you, God, that you're going to honor me for honoring you. And I'm ready, Lord, for what you have for me. In Jesus' name, amen. It's so simple. So like I said, Bill and Dorothy, we're going to be starting the worship. I'm doing things backwards tonight because I don't want to interrupt the flow of the Spirit once the worship gets going. So we're going to have Bill and Dorothy come up and do some blasts on the shofar because the God told me it was going to be a triple-double portion anointing. Ryan is going to start the worship. I'm going to have an altar call. The first one, the first call, is for authority. So for those that aren't walking in it, I don't need to know. You just need to come up. God knows what you need. And I'd like to pray for you and impart that to you. Because God told me that he was going to bring the glory down tonight. So be ready to receive. And like I said, for those that aren't walking in it, you're going to get it. For those that are walking in it, you're going to get more. So come forward. Go ahead, Dorothy and Bill.